Well, Jesus is the most important person who ever lived in human history. And what he has done is remarkable, being the Son of God, having died, and in doing so allows us who believe to be forgiven and to be actually sons and daughters of God, to be adopted into his family, to be able to say, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." It's a remarkable, remarkable thing what Christ has done. This man who died 2,000 years ago, some 2,000 years ago, and we are here together today as a group of people who are singing about his death, his blood that was shed. And we don't just sing about that death, though, do we? We sing about his resurrection. And that's the thing that makes Jesus unique and proves something. It makes him unique because other great teachers and men have died, but they did not rise from the dead. Jesus died, he rose from the dead, and in Romans chapter 1, we learn there that proves that he is the Son of God. He rose from the dead. It is the proof that he is the Son of God. If you ever are talking to someone and they say, "Well, just prove that Jesus is the Son of God," all you have to do is say, "He rose from the dead." And the Bible tells us that that is the proof that he is God's Son. If you know me very well, you know me that screen being messed up a while ago was about to drive me crazy. It reminds me of how unspiritual I am, because I'm sitting there thinking, "All right, if we just tab each line over four spaces, be on the screen. Will everything be on the screen?" I know that would be impossible to do, but man, that was messing with me. That was messing. I hope it wasn't messing with you. Again, I'm more of a Martha than I am a Mary. I guarantee you that. Unfortunately, hopefully I'll get to be more of a Mary one of these days. That sounds weird for me to be saying that. So anyways, I don't know what the PowerPoint's going to look like when I pull up my points here in a second, but last week at the end of after the message, and I was in the gym talking to someone, and he said, "I kept waiting for you to give us the thesis statement for the sermon," and I'm not going to say anything about Josh Seymour saying that to me, but you know, I appreciated his honest feedback on that, because I knew I didn't do that. I really approached that sermon last week from the perspective of I didn't want to say a bunch of things that are cliche to you about evangelism, about being a gospel witness, a witness for Jesus, for telling people about the good news of Jesus Christ. I wanted to try to approach it from a little bit of a different perspective in order to make us maybe think about what the Bible is saying here on this important topic, and in maybe a little bit different way. So I felt that, though, even though Josh pointed it out to me very graciously at the end there and asked about it, I felt it as I was preaching that I never did that. But that is the issue. That was what I wanted to really get across to us last week, was that we have the good news of Jesus Christ, and if we know that good news and we do not tell others about it, then we are guilty. And there will be some punishment to come upon us. You know, I read those two passages. Ezekiel, as a watchman, would not have the blood upon his hands. He would be guilty if he did not tell. And then Paul said that he was innocent of the blood of all men because he had been faithful to preach the good news of Jesus. And as I had my break there in July, the thing that continued to really stand out to me and that I wanted to at least emphasize in part when I come back to preach is that we as a church and as individual Christians must be faithful to steward the message of the good news, to share it with others. You know, Paul told Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So that spirit of fear that so often besets us and keeps us from opening our mouths and speaking is something that we must battle against. And we must remind ourselves that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but it is one of power and of love and of a sound mind. And because of that, we ought to be willing to preach the gospel. One of the greatest things that we can do is to share the good news of Jesus with our neighbor. If we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, wouldn't you, if you were a lost man, want someone to come and tell you how to be saved? If there was a way of salvation? I mean, that would be the moral thing to do. That would be the right thing to do. And we as Christians, if you are a Christian today, have that responsibility. Now think about, you go to work, adults go to work, we have a lot of stay-at-home moms, we have children who interact with other children at the ballpark, at school, at church, at various locations. We are out and about doing the activities that we do as in our society. We have college students who are going to college who profess Jesus Christ as Savior. And really what that is it's like missionaries going out from this church, from 7640 Waltrina Highway, where we get together and we assemble. But as we go out in the week, we are going out, we are dispersing into our communities, and we are going there as ambassadors for Christ, as those who are pleading with others on behalf of Christ, on behalf of God, to be reconciled to Him. So that's what I wanted to try to get across to you, and I pray that it did somewhat. And as a matter of fact, if you'd go back there to 2 Kings 7, we're going to pick up back up there, and this is really going to be a springboard, a diving board to help us to jump off into this topic a little bit. And this is about as topical of a sermon as you're ever going to find at New Life Baptist Church, but I pray it will prove helpful to us. Good reminder. You know, something that preachers do, pastors do, really as much as anything is we remind you. There's a lot of things that you know already because you folks read the Bible. Many of you read through the Bible every single year. Many of you have read the Bible multiple times, but you're faithful to read the Scripture and you have heard a lot of these things. You've read a lot of these things. Preachers a lot of times are reminding you, seeking to stir you up, like Peter wrote in 2 Peter, to stir up his readers. And so we want to, in proclaiming weekly in all of our meetings, the Word of God in some form or the other, we are seeking to stir you up, and we are also hoping to really admonish one another. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word that we're about to look at, and I confess, Father, that I need to hear it, and I pray, Lord, that it would be very effective today in our hearing. I pray, God, that your word would run swiftly and be glorified among us today. And we know that it will if we go out from here and do not forget our appearance, but go and remember what your word says and who we are and what we are to be, and we go and do it. So God, I just ask you to please bless your word. The power is not in me, and the power is not in any one individual here, but the power is in the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, because the Son of God has bore our sins and rose again victoriously from the grave, and you've given us a new heart, and Lord, you've put your Word within us. So I call out to you today and pray, Father, that you'd use this in my life and in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing, I'm going to share with you four things today. Here's what I'm going to give you. The essence of gospel witness, examples of gospel witness, expectation of gospel witness, and empowered for gospel witness. So point number one is essence of gospel witness. I do thank the Lord that everything's on the screen. Essence of gospel witness, if you look at 2 Kings chapter 7, we've been doing a lot of work around here this week, removing a lot of debris is what I would call it. But that's a biblical term for what they did in the temple. But just trying to straighten a lot of things up and getting ready for LCA to start. And by the way, there's 100, last count I heard last night, there's 157 students in chapel on Fridays at LCA, and now there are 157 chairs in the auditorium. So the Lord has worked that out. We managed to get 11 more chairs in here this week. If you wonder why there's a set of chairs in the back that are dark chairs that don't match everything else, it's because we have those chairs stored away from another church from many years ago. And your pastor, if you've ever doubted whether I'm average to below average, I'll prove to you that I am, because y'all know we're getting new chairs for the auditorium. I went ahead and donated the extra chairs like this that we had to the Downtown Rescue Mission. And then after that, I figured out how to get 11 more chairs in the auditorium. And there I am, there we are, with different colored chairs in the back of the auditorium. All right, so enough of that. So 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household.'" So first point under essence of gospel witness, don't have these on the screen, just noting them for you, is the phrase, and it's just the same as the title for today's message, "Come, let us go and tell." This is the first point of gospel witness. It is this desire to go and to tell the good news. The second one, we can look at verses 13 and 14. It says, "One of his servants answered and said, 'Please let several men take 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed, I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see.'" And then in verse 14, "Therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, 'Go and see.'" All right, so the first point is this desire, come, let us go and tell. And the second one is this plea, and the plea is, go and see. Or you'll hear me say in a little bit, come and see. And then the lastly, third point here under the essence of the gospel is good news. Back there in verse 9, the euangelion, the word from which we get evangelism. Here in verse 9, good news. If this Hebrew word, from my understanding, if this Hebrew word were to be translated into Greek as it was in the Septuagint, the LXX are the Roman numerals that are used for that. If you ever see that, that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. The good news here would be euangelion. It is the good news, the good message of God. And that message is not one that is to be kept to ourselves. The very nature of it means that it is to be proclaimed. Because it is good news, it must be shared. Otherwise, it isn't news. You're keeping it to yourself. So the very nature of news and the good news is that it must be proclaimed. So that's the first point, essence of gospel witness. The second one is this, examples of gospel witness. In John chapter 1, here we find the baptizer, John the Baptist, preaching about Christ and testifying as to who Christ is. And throughout this, we see him saying things. And we find in verse 19, They are asking him, "Who are you?" And what did he do? He confessed and did not deny. John 1 verse 20, he says, "I am not the Christ." And then we see him continue to speak about Christ. Let's see, in verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So John is testifying. In verse 34, he says this about Jesus. He says, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Now, what happened after that? To keep a long story short, I'll just point out to you some things here. You can go to verse 39. Two of John's disciples went and followed after this Lamb of God whom John had proclaimed. And in verse 39, it says, he said to them, well, pick up at verse 38. Verse 38. "Then Jesus turned, seeing them following, said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,'" which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.'" That is that plea or that invitation. "They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day." Now it was about the 10th hour. "Come and see." Next, we see here in verse 46, this is going to a different set of disciples. This is Philip and Nathanael. Philip is first called in verse 43 to follow Jesus, and then he goes and he finds Nathanael. And in verse 46, it says, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.'" Now, we see that emphasized here, "come and see." And that's basically what we are doing in gospel witness. When we go and we testify to who Jesus Christ is, we are basically inviting people to come and see for themselves that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. If you go over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 28, at the resurrection account of Jesus, here the ladies come to the tomb early in the morning, and the angel speaks to them. He's the one sitting on the outside on the stone that was rolled away from the door. And in verse 6, as the ladies come to the women come to the tomb that morning, the angel says, verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said." And then what did he say? "Come, see the place where the Lord lay." And then what does he tell them after that in verse 7? "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." A long time ago, it feels like a long time ago, sort of, but not really. And I had some shirts made, the first NLBC t-shirts. And you may or may not remember the phrase that was on them. If you've been around here for a while, you might have one in your t-shirt drawer at home. But it says on there, "Come and see, go and tell." The essence of evangelism, of gospel witness, is that we have come to see who Jesus Christ is as the resurrected Son of God, and because of that, we cannot keep silent, but we must go and tell someone about Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Come and see, go and tell. So how did this all shake out in the New Testament church? What did this look like? In Acts chapter 2, here we find Peter preaching the first sermon at Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and they began to speak in tongues in other languages, and everyone there heard the good news, the great works of God proclaimed in their own language. And Peter here preached the first Christian sermon, the first sermon in the church. as they were all gathered. It was 120 at that time only. A group about our size this morning, about 120 gathered together. And he began to preach. And here's some of the things that he said in Acts 2:23. He told them at the end of that verse that you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death. Here talking about Jesus, talking about a difficult situation. The Jewish men who had crucified Jesus, who had wanted him dead, Peter is saying, you have taken him. You've taken him by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Verse 24, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It wasn't possible that he stay there. Verse 30, Peter goes on in his sermon. He says, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. See, Jesus rose again. This Jesus, verse 32, God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And then you go down to verse 36, and it says there, God, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. See what he's doing? How did it shake out, this come and see, go and tell in the early church? It shook out in this way. The apostles, first of all, beginning with Peter, preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How does it work out for us? It works out for us through preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By testifying to that, by testifying and witnessing to the fact that Jesus Christ has risen again. There's no way around it. To be a gospel witness, we must proclaim the gospel. And that gospel is what I just shared with you. That death, burial, resurrection, and appearances of Jesus. And Peter did that. Now, what was the response? If you look at verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And man, that's the response you want to hear. What should I do? We don't hear that very often, though, do we? But when we share the gospel, that is the response that we want to hear. What must I do? I'm in a terrible state. There is good news. What must I do to have that good news applied to my account? Peter gave an answer here in verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He did not mince any words. He did not try to soften the message any. He didn't try to make it more acceptable. He just told them, repent and be baptized. Repent of your sins. Repentance is an absolute necessity. Unless you repent, Jesus said, you will all likewise perish. Paul in Acts chapter 17 says God now commands all men everywhere to repent, to have a change of mind about God and about your sin, to have repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what they said. What happened after that? Verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That's who the promise is to. The promise of salvation, the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is promised to you and to your children, he tells these Jews, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And then in verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Does anybody have another translation of this generation, perverse generation? Does anybody have another translation for the word perverse there? Crooked. It's scolios. That we get the word scoliosis from. You know, someone has a spine that is crooked. And that's the word that is found here, perverse. It's crooked. It's not straight like it ought to be. And way back then, 2,000 years ago, the message was, be saved from this perverse, this crooked generation. Times haven't changed, have they? Things are just as crooked now as they were then, if not more so. So, examples of gospel witness. We got that one. And, you know, I'm going to come back probably to that perversion that we just talked about. But we need to move forward real quick. Acts 4, you know, they go and they preach the gospel. They heal the lame man. And Peter and John do, and they're now before Annas and Caiaphas, those high priests, the same men who were leading the charge against Jesus Christ to have him crucified, and now these ignorant and unlearned men are standing before these religious leaders. You talk about a high pressure cooker of a situation. They were in it. Next time you think about sharing the gospel with somebody and how nervous you are about doing that, just think back about Peter and John. You talk about a pressure cooker. They were in it. They stand before these guys, and this is basically what they said in verse 12 of chapter 4. They said, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. They did not back down from the gospel. They did not back down from the fact of who Jesus Christ was. Why? Because they had seen Him alive with their very own eyes, and they could not deny it. They could not help but speak of the things that they had seen and heard. The verse 13 is a lovely verse. It says, now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. So it played out pretty good there in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people ended up getting baptized. In Acts chapter 4, right here, it doesn't turn out too great because they're locked up. They end up in chapter 5 getting beaten and released, and they go away rejoicing that they were able to suffer for the name of Jesus. So that's kind of how it's playing out. There's another place I want to just point to real quick, and I'll just have to reference it quickly. But Romans 16, 3 through 16, you know, there's a bunch of names there that Paul wants to greet the people there that are in Rome. A lot of names. I don't remember the exact number of the names, but we did discover on a Wednesday night study that 10 out of all the names that are listed, 10 of them were women. And here we find different phrases about this church and these workers. They're fellow workers in Christ. Priscilla and Aquila risked their own necks for Paul's life as he was preaching the gospel. They were those who labored much for us. They are my countrymen, my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles. They are beloved in the Lord, fellow workers in Christ, approved in Christ. my countrymen again. They've labored in the Lord. They're beloved. They labored much in the Lord. All these people, you see, all these Christians, here's what I'm trying to get at. All of these Christians, whether their name was only mentioned one time or it's mentioned multiple times in the New Testament, they were all listed here because they're all faithful laborers in the gospel. And a church must be a church who's laboring faithfully in the gospel. All of us striving together for the faith of the gospel, whatever our area of giftedness is, we must use that. But our witness should not just end there. We must be ready to testify to who Jesus is, to open our mouths and speak. For how will they hear without a preacher? How will he preach unless he is sent? So, this is sort of the way that it worked out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see here an example of how the gospel impacted this church. The third church in Thessalonica was a great church. Paul liked this church, apparently, and he loved them. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, and that you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. I believe that's northern Greece and southern Greece. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. That's an amazing statement, what Paul just said there. This church was so, if you could say, on fire for Jesus, so faithful as Christians that Paul didn't need to say a word, because the church in Thessalonica was doing the work. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul did not need to defend this church. He did not need to try to convince anybody that they had truly believed. He did not need to try to persuade anyone that the gospel did change the Thessalonians, because they were saying it themselves. And it was a fact because of the way they were living, because of their faithfulness with the gospel. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? To be a church that is so faithful for Christ and for the gospel that no one needs to say a word about New Life Baptist Church, because everybody knows it, that we are the people who believe in Christ. Now, that brings us to our next point, and that's going to be the expectation of gospel witness. Now, the expectation of gospel witness, and then our last point here is empowered for gospel witness. I realize that my time is running short, but as we look here at the expectation of gospel witness, what I'd like to do, we're going to have a missions update tonight from our missions team. And what we'll do is we'll sing a couple of songs at the beginning of the service, and then I will, if I could, I'll finish these last two points. Aaron, is that all right tonight? So for a few minutes, I'll finish these last two points of this message, and then we will hear from our missions team tonight. We'll be turning our live stream off tonight during our missions update, just because we don't want to take any chances of compromising any of the work that's being done. So we will have a service there at the beginning, first probably 30 minutes or so, and then we'll move into our missions update. But I hope you're getting it. Do you kind of understand what I'm getting at for us as a church? What does that hymn say? Freely, freely, you have received, freely, freely give. I almost have to sing it to remember all that. And y'all don't want me to sing it. I've been going around the house singing it. Let's see. I think I wrote it in my notes. Here it is. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know I live. Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely, give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. So Jesus is calling us to be witnesses of Him. So tonight we'll look at expectation of gospel witness and empowered for gospel witness. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, for so much that we've seen this morning, that the gospel really does make a difference in lives, that gospel has been proclaimed by the church for 2,000 years, and it must continue to be proclaimed. Come and see, go and tell is what's going on when we're preaching the gospel. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. And God, we need to be faithful with this task which you have called us to. I pray that your word would stir us up today for that purpose, that as our students go back to school, as our parents go to work, as we are at the ballpark and the soccer fields and the grocery stores, God, wherever your people from this church might be found, Father, I pray that we would be light in a crooked and perverse generation, because we, the people today, just like in Peter's day, need to be saved from this perverse generation. And that's only going to happen through the gospel of Jesus. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.